once again, as we always do, spend a few moments before we begin, just letting you tell us, let us in on anything that'd be important. As one member suffer, all members suffer with it. And as Paul said, or whether one member be honored, all members are honored with it. So if there's anything that you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get started, you can do that. Silence ensues. Yeah, good. Well, good. Well, I hope they enjoyed themselves. After he left, I could have kicked myself because I wanted to thank him for that syrup, that maple syrup. Oh my gosh, that's like, yeah. I mean, that's, people talk about getting hooked on drugs. Get hooked on that, and you'll be set. That is amazing. I love that stuff. That was great. Some of the best maple syrup I've ever tasted. And I've tasted a lot of maple syrup. I haven't had that. I don't know. This is awful good. Okay. All right. Nothing else then? Are we recording back there? I don't know if anybody's here to record or not. Oh, okay.
And I would like to add to that, too, keep Tom's wife, Christina, in prayer. She has a lot of health issues. She's perpetually dizzy.
Well, I know she's got a very rare light sensitivity, right? Yeah. Well, that's got to be aggravating. I mean, to have to not. Right. Sure.
She has a hard time looking at the computer and things like that.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Well, I don't intend to. All right. Well, if nothing else, we do have, Chris has some announcements he'd like to make.
How are we in the nursery today?
There's two back there. Just two?
No, two workers.
Oh, two workers. There's only two children back there. How could that be? You've got four yourself. Okay. Yeah, we're going to have to address some issues about the nursery. It's going to be kind of tough. And what we've got to do, we've got to be able to... We know each other. I mean... We're all friends here. We want to work this out in the very best way possible, and we know that it's a fluid situation. That on some Sundays or Wednesdays, there's just not going to be very many. Other times we can be slammed. So we got to figure out some way to be able to handle this in the very best way possible. And I just want you to know that we being the deacons, not me, but the deacons are going to be having to deal with that and get it to try to be the very best we can have for everybody. including the fact that we've got some material in hand now that we haven't had that could be used for teaching purposes. And if you're a parent, we have material that it's not yet available, but we're going to have it available real soon, of an entire curriculum for teaching children, right division. So, all right, anything else? Good enough? All right, let's get ourselves underway then this morning. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we are dealing with the last four verses. And I think that's what I'll probably just do here is read those. As you know, verse, the entire section, we're receiving our instruction of godly equity, the last of four sonship decision-making skills. This equitable decision-making skill surrounds the issue of dealing with the weaker brother situation in the local assembly. The first 12 verses is the godly thinking. It's all one main section. So you have, or one, it's all one component, but it has those three aspects of godliness. So verses 1 through 12 is the godly thinking. 13 through 23 is the godly living in light of that thinking. And the first seven verses of chapter 15 will be the godly labor. And that's not exactly true, because there's a couple of verses there that are going to be a sonship checkpoint. But we're getting ready for the last section dealing with the godly living. Let's pick it up in verse 20. It says, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? As we did on Wednesday night, we introduced this issue of the last four verses of Romans 14. And by the look of the chart on the board, it's this last section that we have over here. And basically what I have on the board is what I just mentioned before we read the scriptures, that we are dealing with those aspects of equity that allow us to make fair and impartial judgments, being mindful of the circumstances involved so as to help others to be successful in their godly edification, especially when we get these edificational differences where you have some people farther along than others. And at the same time, it provides for the continuing edification of local assembly and peaceful communion and fellowship. And in our last lesson, we looked at the simple outline and just made sure that we kind of took step by step to bring us back up to speed. I'm not going to go back and review all of that, but I do just want to mention a couple of things to bring us back up to where we're ready to begin verse 20 this morning. As you see on the board, in the simple outline of this godly living aspect, verses 14 through 23, it's got two parts to it. Part A, dealing with individual godliness. And once again, that's because we have the issue that where godliness is concerned, being godlike, and edification being the means by which godliness is accomplished, there's really two aspects to it that we're interested in today. individual godliness and individual edification as a son, and then body godliness and edification as a body of sons. So not only in a local assembly you're individually growing, you're individually being edified, individually you're continuing to walk according to the effectual working of God's word, but God also has a body edification that's going on as well. And that's supposed to be taking place in the entirety of the body of Christ. That's every living human being today that is saved, is justified unto eternal life. But each localized individual local assembly can be a composite of that, can be, a simulator of all of those things. So our little assembly here is doing that. We have your edification that's important. We have the edification of the assembly as a whole that's also important. And so when it comes to these parts, that's why you've got two parts here in the godly living section. One dealing with individual godliness, destroy not him, the individual weaker brother, for whom Christ died. And then there's a pattern that is followed here. The pattern is to give some information that is inconsistent. What would be inconsistent conduct and behavior in view of the godly thinking toward the weaker brother, the individual weaker brother? And then we got in verses 16 through 19, that which is consistent conduct and behavior. And that's what's going to happen here. The pattern is the same. In verses 20 through 23, we're going to deal with body godliness. Destroy not the work of God. We're going to talk about that. But the first two verses are going to deal with what is inconsistent conduct and behavior with the godly thinking that would affect the entire assembly, would affect the detrimentally affect the body itself, would bring division, would bring problems, and would bring all kinds of things that would end up destroying the work of God. And that's what's going to be focused upon first. And then we're going to get in verses 22 and 23, the consistent conduct and behavior. And so then that's basically the structure of what's going on. When you read verse 20, let's go to that. So this is what we're doing now. And that's what's above the green line is reflective of what the last chart just said. And here's our two verses at hand. For meat, destroy not the work of God, for all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. I think Wednesday night I said I was going to try to cover both of these verses today. That's impossible. Yeah, that just fell apart. There's too much going on here that I've got to say some things about. We've got to have an understanding of what's going on here, especially as you approach verse 20. You'll notice that you've got two sentences in verse 20. And that first sentence, for meat, destroy not the work of God, that acts as a stage-setting statement. That's going to set the stage for everything that's said in the rest of verse 20, verse 21, 22, and 23. Because now we're going to be dealing with destroy not the work of God. Now that's not to say that we're not going to talk about the individual weaker brother. We are. But that sets the contextual stage for what we do talk about when we talk about the weaker brother, him whereby thy brother, that's the individual, stumbleth, or there in verses 23, and he, there's an individual there. I'm not saying that we're not talking about it, but the whole issue of all that we do talk about is governed by the issue that we are now focused upon, the body. How equitable thinking affects the body in that little local assembly so that godly edification of that body can continue taking place. And my hope is that this morning we're going to be able to actually turn a corner in your thinking as to why this is important. I thought a lot about this because sometimes I think I dangled too many carrots in front of you. Sometimes I think I talk too much about what is coming up, and entice you and tease you about what's coming up in level 2 too much. And that might be the case today, but I don't think so. I think what I'm going to tell you today is something that should have started to dawn on you. It may not have dawned on you as much as as it will, but it should make sense and really create the desire for what is being said here, to see the importance of it and the desire to do exactly what it says here because of what it's going to mean to us in the future. All right. Well, as I say, we spent some time last time talking about how that the doctrine that we're getting here in the details of verses 20 through 23, before we did that, I addressed the issue that everything that is going to be the solution to all of these matters are going to be some things that you're going to have to deal with when it comes to making godly judgments. Equity is a judgment decision-making skill, and that's what I said on Wednesday night. All four of the decision-making skills as a son require judgment. To be honest about it, that's true with wisdom, with justice. Of course, one of them is called judgment, but equity demands making judgments. And because of that, you have, and because you're being dealt with as an adult son, not as a child, so your father isn't going to tell you what to do, and because you don't get a case book of, well, in this case do this, and in this case do that, and in this case do that, you're going to have to be able to make judgments concerning the situation and circumstances you find yourself in, and that means that you're going to have some means of guidance. You're not just being set adrift, and your father says, okay, you're a son, you're an adult son, you're all on your own, and my hands are off. In a sense, he wants you to make independent decisions on your own, but he doesn't set you adrift. This whole issue of having the Spirit of God within you, and I'm not talking about the large case S, Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the small case S, Spirit of your Father, his mind and your mind, his human spirit, his spirit and your human spirit are starting to become one. You're starting to have his spirit on the matter. But there's got to be substance at that. It's not just words, not a Christian cliche, but it has to have real substance. And the real substance of guidance, it's like trying to take a soldier or an airman and put them in an airplane or a helicopter. They trust enormously, almost exclusively on guidance systems. They're not just set adrift, but you have guidance systems. It's interesting, go on YouTube sometime and watch a Navy aviator land on an aircraft carrier. You can watch these videos where they have the camera on his helmet or at least right over his shoulder. Watch that guy land on an aircraft carrier. And you'll see what guidance is all about, because he's not only got technical guidance in his aircraft, but he's also got guidance in his ear, because he's got another pilot who is the LSO, the landing officer, and he's guiding him. He's getting all kind. The whole thing is about guidance. And you have a divinely installed guidance system. And that's why when it comes to the issue of this edification, and godly edification is going, the matters of how you're going to deal with the weaker brother's situation, how you're going to make these judgments, how godly edification is going to work, what is the guidance system that allows for that, you know that that is godly love and charity. And we talked about this on Wednesday night. I would highly suggest you get that class to get the details of what I was talking about. But what we were able to understand and appreciate, and we ran through a ton of scriptures. In fact, we sampled scriptures out of every single epistle of the Apostle Paul. Every one of Paul's letters has information in it that does this very thing, that godly edification and godly love and charity are inseparably linked. They progress. As you progress in godly edification, you have to progress in godly love and charity. By the way, that's one of the reasons why godly love and charity is never, ever going to fail, and it's never going to cease. It's going to go on forever. And to illustrate that further, I use this illustration that it's almost like an insulated wire, and the wires, usually an insulated wire, if you've ever stripped a wire, there's a whole bunch of little ones, or there's, you know, 15, 20 little wires, and you have to twist them together. Well, that's kind of like the godly edification. There's many, many aspects to it. But the thing that insulates that is godly love and charity. And that's godly love and charity. And unlike the, Katie was telling me about, what was the bumper sticker you saw?
Love with absence of judgment.
Love with absence of judgment. Okay, that's the world's judgment. Or that's the world's love. The world, that's the world trying to be able to sanctify anything in their sight by just calling it love. You know, I want to marry my goat. Okay, you love it, we're good with it. That's great. That is ungodly, that is satanic. That godly love and charity is highly judgmental. It has to make judgments. It discriminates. Godly love and charity, but godly love and charity moves together with godly edification. They make progress together as a unit. And that's the way it is with godly equitable thinking and godly equitable behavior. That's why you repeatedly, in our curriculum for our spiritual growth, our godly edification, have the Apostle Paul bringing charity or love. You'll get a verse that talks about some kind of edifying, some kind of spiritual growth, and you'll see, it's amazing to see that those two are joined together. They go together all the time. All right, so that's just a little review of what we did on Wednesday night. So let's go back then to our passage and let's get ourselves underway. And I think this is the number I'm after, yeah. All right, let's begin looking then at this. And again, I say that to say the parallel doctrine to all of this that is going to guide you through the kind of judgments you make is going to be the godly love and charity issue. And there are six features to that now. We added to the core five, we added the issue of selfless, willing, and glad and willing self-sacrifice. And there's one more feature that we're going to get in chapter 15. And then we'll have all seven features of godly love and charity. All right, so first of all, verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God is the first sentence. Then all things indeed are pure, but is evil for that man who eateth with offense. As I said before, the first sentence in that verse sets the stage for what's going to be said in the rest of verse 20 and then all of verse 21, 22, and 23. So he says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. The word for here is being used in the sense of for the sake of, or for the cause of. For the cause of meat. And by the way, I use that expression because the word cause should mean something to you as a son and daughter. In our sonship edification, we actually went over a lot of things about your father's spirit and your spirit, and that idea of having a greater cause and the cause of your sonship life. So the four issue here is for the sake of or for the cause of. And the meat issue, and by the way, notice, for meat. We've had this word several times, but notice that we are not necessarily talking about actual meat products. And this was true back up even when we used it before. I didn't point that out, but I'm pointing it out now. For the cause or for the sake of meat. And meat is not really being used here as meat products, as steak. In other words, you couldn't say for steak. You could, but that's not what the word meat is being used for here. It's not being used for steak or pork chops or lamb or hamburgers or hot dogs. Meat, remember the dilemma, the original dilemma of the weaker brother situation? Cast your eye back up to verse 2. In the chapter 14, verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. We'll come back to that in a minute because we're going to get all things here in verse 20. Now, who is the one that believeth he may eat all things? The weaker or the stronger? That's the stronger brother. Another who is weak eateth herbs. All right? Now we come down here, for meat destroy not the work of God. Meat, you've got that issue again in verse 2. It's, he's eating, the weaker brother's eating herbs because something in the law has made it so that he has looked at what is going on with the meat supply and with the food supply, And it may be food or meat that was offered to idols, so he doesn't want to defile himself, and so he's going to just refuse to eat any meat at all. He's not going to eat any other food than herbs, and that way he will be safe in his mind or blessed in his mind or any of these other kinds of concepts. And we've already dealt with that. But the issue here is that the strong one in the faith, because he knows and he's operating upon Pauline doctrine, he's operating upon, at the very minimum, he's operating upon Romans doctrine from Romans 1 through Romans 13. He's operating upon that doctrine. And he can be considered a strong one in the faith. He's certainly stronger than this weaker brother. All right? When that's taking place, the strong one in the faith eats all things. He eats meats, yes, but there's more. You have to understand, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 11, you look at the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament law, there were more things restricted than just meat products. It means that it includes a lot of other things that were considered by God in the law of Moses, in the Old Testament law, to be unclean. For instance, there was certain seafood they couldn't eat. And then I can't imagine you would have to be told not to do this, that it would be part of the law, but apparently it was attractive enough that God had to put it in the law. You couldn't eat certain creeping things. I would have said, Lord, you wouldn't have to tell me that. I don't believe I'd be tempted to eat any creeping thing anyway. But it's there. And I'm just pointing it out that all things can encompass more than just meat products. The weak one in the faith refuses to eat anything other than herbs, which means the meat is included in what he won't eat, but he won't eat anything else either, nothing but herbs. Now, my point here is that when God had the Apostle Paul use the word meat, just as he's done previous times up there in verse 15 and in verse 17, the word meat is being used much the same way God used it originally. And in fact, just hold your finger here and flip back, and we're just going to flip back. So we're not going to stay there. But flip over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the very first time the word meat is used in the Bible. And this is very similar to the way he's using it here. He's having Paul use it here. All right, we've got Adam and Eve, and I know she's not called Eve yet, but that's who she is, Adam and the woman. Look at verse 29. Now, this is going to be expanded on later. He hasn't gone into how he's created Eve out of Adam and the rib and all of that kind of business, but he alludes to the fact there's going to be multiple human beings, not just Adam, but there's a them. Look at verse 29. God said, "Behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Now that's an interesting use of meat, because there's nothing to compare that. I mean, it'll be for meat. It'll be okay. Well, they weren't eating hamburgers before this. But he says, for meat. God's not telling Adam and the woman, every herb is given to you in the place of steak, by using the word meat. He's telling them, every herb is given to you for your food, for your meat, for your food, for your sustenance. Meat, our word meat today is almost singularly thought about as animal products. Meat, hamburgers, hot dogs, steak. But meat in older English had a much wider definition, and it has the definition of that which supports or sustains life. That which supports or sustains health is meat. I just think it's funny the word meat was used ever before man ever ate animals. God was able to use it with him, and he intelligently knew what he was talking about. All right, flip back to Romans. The point is, God has Paul, the Apostle Paul, say in this kind of stage setting, or you might call it really the stage setting statement is verse 1, but this semi-stage setting statement in verse 20 is primarily directed at you. You, as far as if you are a strong one in the faith, this is directed at you. And not only you to conduct and behave yourself in the local assembly and in a weaker brother situation so as to destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. All right? We got that up earlier. That is, by the proper use of godly love and charity, conducting yourself as a properly educated son or daughter, you will therefore conduct yourself toward the weaker brother so that you will never, ever violate his edification process, right? That's what the whole issue of casting a stumble, that's what the definition of a stumbling block is all about. That you are never, ever to throw a stumbling block, put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. What is a stumbling block? It's not a physical stumbling block to make him physically fall. It's an edificational stumbling block. Anything that violates the edification process. Anything that violates by grace through faith. In other words, you don't become edified into godliness by imitation. And sadly, that's what's going on. Do you ever wonder why it is that when you go into some churches, and it goes usually from denomination to denomination, they have their own language? You go in there and they get the same catchphrases and they say them over and over again to each other and that's some kind, you know, and whatever the catchphrase or the slogan or the cliche is, that they've got this mouth full of them, and when you haul those things out, then everybody looks around and they say, "Well, you're one of us." Well, yeah, you are, but you're not edified at all. Cliches and slogans does not edify you. The edification process is the process of taking what God has said to you, for you, and about you, believing it by grace. He's given it to you by grace. You respond the only way you can, which is by faith in that, and therefore godly edification and that whole process begins taking place. Anything that violates that is casting a stumbling block. Anything that is said or done by you by a stronger brother that makes it so a weaker brother no longer walks as a son. And that's what verse 5 was coming along and saying, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And we know that's not talking to us about, oh, just believe whatever you want as long as you're fully persuaded. That's a part of the edification process. That's how a father expects a son to operate. He's got to be fully persuaded in his own mind. This is not imitation, Christianity by imitation. He's been persuaded by the leading of the Spirit through the curriculum written to him, and by that full persuasion, that's how you got edified. Now you're going to have to allow for him to be edified that same way. So you don't become the cause for the weaker brother to no longer walk as a son, and you end up destroying the weaker brother. But rather, you will gladly and willingly sacrifice your own sonship liberty. You will restrict it. If it's something, if it's food, if it's drink, if it's certain topics, whatever it is, you will gladly sacrifice that for the greater cause of the weaker brother's godly edification. That's the use of godly love and charity to be an aid in judging how you're going to respond to the weaker brother with equity. In other words, you will conduct yourself as what we talked about a few Bible classes ago, that peace officer. Conduct yourself in a godly manner that's going to ensure the individual edification of the weaker brother. You've got that going on now. And not only that, but now the use of godly wisdom and judgment and or justice and judgment, and especially the use of godly equity with the proper sonship edification you have received up to this point, along with the godly love and charity that has been operating within you, that acts as almost an insulator to all of that, that moves along with your edification, you're now in a position to conduct and behave yourself in a godly manner to see that the continued edification, listen, of the entire body of that local assembly, the local church, successfully continues to move on and to go on and to continue and progress in peaceful fellowship and communion. And you're going to do that by that same aspect of godly love and charity, by that glad and willing self-sacrifice. By the way, sacrifice, when we look at those features of godly love and charity, that we have those core five: selflessness, loving kindness, tenderheartedness, meekness, and benevolent goodness. But as you're going to see more and more, the self-sacrifice, and the one that will be the final one, the seventh one, I've got these roots down here. They really do act as the mechanism to allow those five to continue to grow and grow and get more powerful and strengthen and strengthen, because those are going to be aspects of great power to you that come up in the future. Those are the great, they have great power now. They have the power to be able to guide your decision-making skills and make decisions the way your father would, because these allow you to value things the way your father does and esteem things the way your father esteems. But by this self-sacrifice that was generated within you in those first 12 verses of chapter 14, that is going to allow you to not only ensure the individual edification of the weaker brother, but it's going to make it so that you are now going to see to it that the continued edification of the entire body of believers is going to go on in peaceful communion and fellowship. And sacrifice, self-sacrifice, the more and more you think about it, the more and more you understand it, what both of these, as I said, what both of these last two features of godly love and charity are going to do are really allow that to go on, to keep going. Sacrifice allows you to keep going. I mean, even when you think of it in military terms, a man who dives on a grenade and gives his life for those around him is doing that so they can go on. He sacrifices his life so that his squad can go on. It allows for you, and it allows for others to go on, to make progress. And that's exactly the way God designed your physical body. Your body does the exact same thing. A good illustration of that is whenever maybe you've never been in the position, but you've read about or seen others in a position of fighting extreme cold. You don't get that too much south of the Mason-Dixon line, but when you're fighting extreme cold, when I was a young man, gosh, I think that's the first time I've ever said that. yeah, that kind of threw me off. When I was a young man, I frostbit my chin, and not seriously, but enough to where even when it gets cold, I start losing muscles kind of start not working right, which was always a problem because when I was playing my saxophone, you have to have muscles down here working, and in real cold environments, they would stop, and my lips would quiver a lot and that kind of thing. But anyway, whenever you're fighting extreme cold, there's this medical term called hypothermia begins to set in. The body's an amazing thing as God designed it and created it. The body will actually begin sacrificing itself to keep the core, which is the most important part of the body, alive, and to keep it being able to move on, to go on, to function, to keep on functioning. It sacrifices its extremities. You start losing feeling in your fingers and toes, hands and feet, arms and legs, all the extremities, nose, ears, start going, chin, anything that's an extremity, the body's starting to pull all of its warmth into the core, into the heart, lungs, brain. The core of the body starts to, everything gets sacrificed for to keep the core warm and functioning, and the body will actually sacrifice itself so that sacrifice members of it so that the core of it can go on living. And really, that's a very good illustration of what the mindset of a son is when it comes to this matter of godly edification. All right, let's go back to our verses. So we have four for the sake of, or for the cause of meat. Now, I will tell you one thing at this point. This is going to be a tough class because I'm not real sure where I want to end this first session. Usually I have a real good idea where I want to end things. This is going to probably be awkward, but that's just the nature of it. All right, so we have four for the cause of meat. That is for the sake of something that is as inconsequential. Listen, as meat, as food, or something as unimportant, or something as non-essential as for you as a strong one in the faith to eat whatever you want, whenever you want, even if it produces that stumbling block in the case of a weaker brother in his sight. The issue is that meat is, listen, meat is not inconsequential or unimportant or non-essential to that weaker brother, because to him it is, right? Cast your eye back up to verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him, the weaker brother, that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But this is being addressed to you as a stronger one in the faith. Something as non-essential, you're only doing this because you can do it, because you have the freedom to do it. Something as inconsequential as food, as meat, to that weaker brother, it is consequential. It will harm his conscience. But to you, a strong one, you're being able to eat all things. That's just simply part of your sonship liberty. You're displaying the fact that you're not under the law, but you're under grace. That's part of your sonship liberty. It's not something that is essential to your continued godly edification as a son, whether you eat certain things or don't eat certain things, or whether you continue. Do you realize that sonship liberty is not essential to your continued godly edification? You can actually sacrifice it and keep going. It's a great and powerful thing to have, and you need to have it, and there's need for it. But it's something that it is not something that's essential to your continued godly sonship edification. In fact, that can actually be sacrificed for the benefit of another's godly edification. Let me put it to you this way. For meat, destroy not the work of God. It may go like something like this at the judgment seat of Christ. If you have cast a stumbling block, put a stumbling block in your brother's way. The Lord may say something like this. Okay, well, I don't think the Lord will ever begin a sentence with okay, but okay. But I'm pretending to be him today, so that's how I talk. For the cause of you're standing there before the judgment seat of Christ. He looks at you and he says, let me understand this. For the cause of you having the liberty to eat any food you want, and because you refuse to give that up for a weaker brother's edification, you would rather put a stumbling block in his way and see him and my work destroyed than simply making a change to your diet? That isn't going to go well. Or to put it this way, he might look at you and say, "You destroyed my work for nothing more than a food preference? That's what you did?" For meat destroy not the work of God. Then we have that little word destroy. Let me see where I want to get to here. This is going to be tough. For meat, by the way, there's going to be a huge payoff coming up here today. Destroy not the work of God. We've had that word destroy before. It's the Latin prefix D-E-D. That Latin prefix means down. And actually, it's the Latin prefix D-E is very similar to our U-N, un. It's got the sense of the English verbal un. And then we have the Latin struo. You ever hear somebody talk about something was strewn all over the place? That's a Latin expression that means to pile, to build up. Hence, if you put un with it, it means unbuild. That's a beautiful word to use for many reasons in the English, because it's a plosive for one thing. It's got that D to it that just, it's any plosive word means that you've got your tongue or lips or something temporarily stops the air and then a little explosion takes place. D words are like that. Destroy. That's why the King James Bible uses, well, and you've got it right there, he is damned if he eat. Every other English Bible there is, every other English translation there is, will take the word damned out of it. That's just too harsh. The Bible's big on using harsh-type terminology. For meat, destroy not the work of God. But even the way it's put together as almost thinking of unbuilding, destroy is such an excellent word used here in this context because we're dealing with a major issue of edification, a spiritual building, and this can unbuild that. This can destroy that. And unlike verse 15, where the edificational destruction was in connection with the individual weaker brother, destroy not him, the individual weaker brother, with thy meat for whom Christ died. The edificational destruction in view here in verse 20 is actually the work of God. Not him, but the work of God. And my understanding is this is not talking about individual godliness or individual edification, but body godliness and body edification. They go hand in hand. You have the individual, you have the body itself. Now, my thinking on this is based upon the fact that if individual godliness and edification is in view here in verse 20, then this is simply a repetition of what was said back up in verses 15, or back up in verse 15. And since the information contained in the book of Romans really doesn't follow that, where God just repeats things to repeat them, it seems to me that's not what's going on here. There's a slight shift that has taken place. Also, there have been four verses of information given between 15 and 20 by the time we get here. There's been four verses of information, a little body of information given, and that body of information has brought something big up. Notice in verse 17. Well, verse 16 says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." Why? For the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has been brought up. And when Paul talks about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God here on this earth with Jesus living and reigning and sitting on David's throne and in Jerusalem, all this kind of business. But by the revelation of the mystery, the kingdom of God was greatly expanded to now include the heavenly realm itself. That got brought up for a reason. The kingdom of God is brought up now due to the revelation of the mystery to include the heavenly realm in which you and I are going to be operating in as members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. We're going to be operating there as a body. So while it's true that godly edification and the edification process is still in view, that's right. My understanding is that we're no longer talking about the individual edification per se, but rather the body edification. Now you're going to speak about individuals, but in the context of how it affects detrimentally the body edification, the edification of the body of Christ as a whole. So we have, for meat, destroy not the work of God. Destroy not the, the work of God. Let's take that off. Now we're down to the last part of the first sentence, the work of God. Even the word work, you take the word work, look it up in a dictionary. The word work can actually mean a structure. Not just the labor-intense part of it, but the structure, a house, a building, an edifice. Destroy not the work of God. And when you talk about getting up in the morning and going off to work, what do you mean? Well, you mean, I know what you mean. I'm going off to work. And it's interesting, even the Greek word, E-R-G-O-N, this is, by the way, these are small case letters for you people who are thinking, well, now, I was in a fraternity. I was in a sorority. Those don't look like Greek letters to me. These are small case. E-R-G-O-N. Ergon is the word for work. It's always amazing to me. My Greek's penmanship is far better than my English. Ergon itself, and it's properly translated, but even in the Greek, this word means when you get up in the morning, you go to work, I'm going to do my business. That's another reason why it seems to me that that's exactly what's going on here. For meat, destroy not the work of God. His business, his work, which is involved in the body itself. For meat, destroy not the work, the business of God that you're employed to do. You're in his employ with him as his son, doing his business with him. Don't unbuild God's edification of the body. And by the way, he's very adamant about that. The work of God here is talking about the godly edification process of the body of Christ, something most people never ever think about. Both as a whole, as the entirety of all the members of the body of Christ, and even as it exists in the smaller portions called local churches or local assemblies as you gather together in one. Now, I've done all that to begin telling you, giving you the big part of what we're going to be going over here. Why is this so important? My goal was to, this is something a pastor should never say, but my goal, and I wasn't intentionally trying to do it, but if it happened, I would be perfectly fine with that, was to kind of bore you today. Because hopefully somewhere in this hour you have thought, you know, I've heard this, I know this, and I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch, and, you know, I hope nobody's going through my stuff in my car, and did I let the dog out, and I don't know, a lot of things going around in your mind. You know, it must be maddening to God that Christians take something that he has dedicated so much information to and treat it that way. Because I can guarantee you, those places where you look at it and you say, man, he says an awful lot here, but it just doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of substance to it, I'm going to go on to something else, you've missed one of the biggest things. Why is this so important? What is going on here with the edification of the body? And why is this such a big deal at this point in our sonship education and edification? Are we being taught this just so that we can all get along? Who was that guy that got beat up or something? Can't we all just get along? And isn't that what the world is trying to do? I mean, they're trying to get along. You know, race-wise and gender-wise and Nationwise. Isn't that a moving company? Or insurance company or something? Nationwide. Don't you get bored and tired of your father telling you you shouldn't fight, you shouldn't be divisive, you shouldn't be a problem creator, you should be a problem solver? I love the way the government thinks we are absolutely so stupid we can't remember any kind of law without a rhyme. Click it or tick it. Booze it or lose it. Yeah, that's your government treating you like a child. And there's a bunch of others. They've got to rhyme them because little children like those rhymes. We don't want to be problem creators. We want to be problem solvers. Doesn't it seem to you, just by the sheer volume of information contained in Equity, 30 verses. 30 verses are dedicated to this. That there is something far more that God's doing here. Not to mention the issue of the judgment seat of Christ coming up in this information for the very first time. That's a serious matter. My understanding is there is a lot more going on here. And even though you don't have to have the information I'm going to talk about, the truth is some of what I'm about to say should have already begun to dawn on you. Now, that takes us to the end of class. I think the best thing to do is to take our break here, and what we're going to do is we're going to come back, and what I want to focus on is this stage-setting statement that God makes here for meat. Destroy not the work of God. That's supposed to make an impact upon you when it comes to the destruction, the potential for you through the abuse of your sonship liberty to destroy the edification work of the local assembly as a local body of Christ. And what you need to get at least a dose of, you're not going to get any real details of, but you're going to get a dose of why that is so critical. And we'll do that right after the break. So we'll take our break here and we'll come back in about 15 minutes. I do think there's some coffee back there.